Who does God use? People like you and people like me. I had an 11-year-old neighbor girl come over to my house this afternoon. Spent the time alone this afternoon. I usually don't have a chance to do that. And house was empty and Jackie was there kind of snoozing, and I decided I was going to go in the kitchen and cook. I decided I was going to make some tapioca pudding, and I beat up the eggs and whipped the egg whites and followed the instructions on the back of the box. It was just enough to do everything. Anyway, this little 11-year-old girl is a neighbor, knocking on the door in the middle of all of that, and so I said, come on in the kitchen, and she wanted to talk. She had had a dream. She had dreamed of me, and so she wanted to come by and talk with me. And we chatted for a while. She and her family go to another church in this community. It's a church that has gone through a great trauma recently. The pastor has been fired because of some indiscretion in his life, and she wanted to talk about this a little bit. 11-year-old girls, of course, are basically repeating what their adults have to say. If parents knew that, they would be careful in what they say. But she needed to talk to somebody, and she said, concerning her former pastor, I can never believe him again. I'll never believe anything he says ever again. And I said, why? And she said, because he sinned. And then she said very quickly, I don't know what he did, but it was horrible. My parents said it was. And therefore, I'll never believe anything he ever says. Well, that opened up a marvelous opportunity for me, since she was in a talkative mood, to talk with her a little bit about who God uses. And I said, do you think I'm perfect? She looked at me kind of funny. She never had considered that before. Well, I didn't want to confess to an 11-year-old girl. That's not what I felt that God was calling me to do. But I said to her, there are no perfect people. The fact that a man makes a mistake, even though it may disqualify him from certain things, does not invalidate what he has taught or what he may teach in the future if he is speaking from the Word of God. For the Word of God is true, whether it comes through truthful lips or not. The Word of God remains true. And I was very serious about what I said about Etta just a minute ago. God does not look for perfect people. He looks for yielded people. There are no perfect people. Barbie's song was just right on tonight. Right on. In heaven's eyes. But we don't look from heaven's perspective. We look from our own judgmental, accusative perspective. But God has a way of looking at people that none of us really understand. Acts, the 4th chapter, and I'll just keep you here for a moment tonight. But I want to show you something. The 4th chapter of the book of Acts. My 11-year-old friend this afternoon told me that they used to go to a Catholic church, but they don't go to a Catholic church anymore. But she has a friend who goes to a Catholic church, and her friend has nightmares. And then she wanted to know if being a Catholic gave you nightmares. And I told her no, that being a Catholic didn't give you nightmares, that the devil gave you nightmares, that there were other forces at work in this world besides the forces of God. There is a force of anti-God, a force of anti-Christ. There is a demonic, devilish force at work that receives orders from a fallen angel called Satan. And those demons oftentimes work in our lives to torture and to hurt, to bring up a past that God has forgiven, and to give us nightmares. The priests and the captain of the temple guard, this is Acts 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking. Now, here's the background of this. Just a month or so before, a couple of months before, Jesus had been crucified. Peter, you remember all that happened around the crucifixion, of how he had denied Jesus and fled from him and turned his back on him. And then 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, there had been this marvelous experience of the ascension of Christ, followed by the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God had fallen, and those people who had been cowards suddenly became bold proclaimers of the Word of God. And they had gone out into the city of Jerusalem, boldly speaking of who Jesus was. And one afternoon at the temple, Peter and John were coming into the temple, and there was a man who was lame, who was sitting there begging at the gate of the temple. And they spoke to him, and they said, "We don't have any money, but what we have we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And he who had been lame all of his life suddenly was on his feet, walking and leaping and praising God, and going into the court of the temple and began proclaiming himself everything that had happened. And the religious leaders of the day had arrested Peter and John. And that's where this chapter picks up. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, the way the scripture reads, it looks like they grew to 5,000 overnight. Something happened when Peter and John went to jail. A revival broke out all across that temple courtyard because of this man's testimony and the word that Peter had spoken in the temple, and everybody was talking to everybody about this. And suddenly there was up to 5,000 people who had heard the word and had received Jesus then. Now the next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas and John and Alexander and other men of the high priest's family. Now this group is basically called the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was the ruling religious group of the Jews. They held great political and legal power among the Jews. There were 70 of them, and they were made up across the board of men from different parties, both Sadducees and Pharisees and those of the high priest, and they called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And then they brought Peter and John before them and began to question them, and this was the question that they asked: "By what power or by what name did you do this? By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak to them again. "Rulers and elders of the people, If we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, divorced middle-aged women, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. And so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together and said, what are we going to do with these men? And everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than to obey God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Do you understand what the problem was? The problem was not with Peter and John. The problem was in the name that they were speaking in. The problem was not with these men or any of these men. The problem was not with the miracle. There were many Jewish miracles that took place. There are many times that the Jews prayed for the sick and the sick were healed. That still happens today in Israel. I have been in some Jewish places to where they have prayed for the sick and God heals because he is God, that's all. You don't have to pray in the name of Jesus to be healed. God heals because he's God. But when you pray in the name of Jesus, there is power that comes and there is consistency that comes. And then you are blessed and you are empowered when you pray in that name. And the problem was not with Peter and John. The problem was the fact that they were using the name of Jesus, and suddenly these religious leaders were shocked, and they said, my God, that man is back in town. What man? That man they'd killed. He's back. It's not that Peter and John are here. It's that Jesus is here. And that was the thing that scared them, because these men came in the name and in the authority of Jesus Christ. What kind of men were they? They were failed men. They were men who just a few days before had denied him, had turned their backs on him, had run from him. They were failed and flawed people. They did not meet any of the criterion that you and I would set up for folks that we would send out from this church. We'd want to put them on at least 6 months, maybe a year's probation. We'd like to test them out for a little bit. We'd like to find out to whom they are submitted. We'd like to do a whole lot of other things, all of which are good. I'm simply saying that when you look at the biblical standard, it's often different from the standard that we set up. And that's just a little bit disturbing. And it ought to be. It ought to stretch us out to find out what God is really saying. Isaiah 55 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then Isaiah goes ahead to quote God as he says, as the rain comes down from heaven, and it does not return without watering the earth and making it to bring forth and bud, so is my word that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish
what I desire and will achieve the purpose wherewith I sent it. It's not the vessel who speaks the word. It's the word that counts. Now granted, an 11-year-old girl has a difficult time distinguishing between the vessel and the word. And for that reason, it's good for the vessel to be cleaned so that people will understand and will not get all confused about that. But if God doesn't have a clean vessel, He'll use a yielded one, even if it's all marred and dirty and scarred and beat up and soiled by this world. Because it's the word that counts. As my word comes down from heaven and goes out, it will not return void. After Jimmy Swaggart had his problems, heard people saying, all these folks who've been hurt in the Swaggart scandal. And I said, there's not a single child of God who's been hurt in the Swaggart scandal. Because the word that he was preaching, if there was any truth in it at all, and people heard and were converted by it, that conversion goes right on. It makes no difference what the vessel was that it came through. Absolutely none. And those who fell because of the scandal had never been firmly established and planted in the Word of God to start with. And they would have fallen at some other time. Some other wind would have come along and blown them over. But when God's Word comes and is established in our hearts, regardless of the vessel through which that Word comes, it really makes no difference at all when it's the Word of God and it goes into our hearts and our feet are rooted around the rock of Jesus Christ. Nothing can move that situation at all. I believe that we ought to make every effort to make sure that our lives are clean and pure. And I think we ought to make every effort to make sure that those who speak that word examine themselves and are examined. The scriptures are very specific about that. But let's be awful careful in saying that God can't use anyone except those that we approve. God will use anyone who is yielded to Him. Now, I've discovered that when they yield to God, they will also yield to God's ways. And they will yield to God's church. And there are ways of order that God wants it to take place. But we need to be very careful. Peter and John, standing before that group of men, all they did was proclaim the word of God. And everybody was afraid. Etta was right. She doesn't have to go and say anything. She just has to go and be. And those kids were coming to her. And they were saying, what's different about you? Why do you sing when nobody else sings? Why do you smile when nobody else smiles? And then you say, it's Jesus. And then they say, sing us a song about Jesus. And before you know it, she's got a choir going in her apartment. And then they're down on the beach. And then they're being baptized. All because of the word of God. It will not return void as it goes forth. Pause for a minute before we leave. For I believe that God wants to use many of you. The Bible says, and we quoted this morning, that our God is a consuming fire. It's a dangerous thing to let His Word come into your life. For if the Word comes into your life, it will consume and burn out all that which should not be there, if it is the Word of God. Oftentimes that burning will go on while the word's being spoken. And the perfecting will be taking place while the ministry is going on. And so tonight, there's a number of you here who feel that God has a call on your life to use you. I want to encourage you to do what Peter and John did. As you go, preach the gospel. Don't wait. Do it now. There'll always be somebody sitting at the gate of the temple who hasn't been able to walk. And if the power of God is on you, that power will be shown in miracles. And somebody will take notice. Probably the authorities. But no prison can hold those whom God has anointed. That you're using flawed and imperfect vessels through which your word is being poured and your spirit goes out into this world. For if you were not, none of us would be here. None of us would qualify. But because you are, we all qualify. Pray for these who will be going out from this place. The many others, like Etaros. Very few will be going to places like China, but we all have our little Chinas. Our neighborhoods, our jobs, our homes. Where your word coming out of us will not return void when it goes forth. And so I pray for each one, Lord, that's here, that you will use us to speak forth a word that will bring freedom to those who are in bondage. In Jesus' name.